Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful today to be able to come and just join together and rejoice and celebrate, Lord, what you've done for us. And God, your plan and your purpose for our lives, we thank you today that we can live in the confidence, Lord, to live in the peace and the hope that, Lord, you one day soon will return to take us home to be with you, Lord, and we will Lord, be with you for all eternity. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more long for the pain, no more death, Lord. We look for and long for that day, Lord, that we are completely and totally free from, Lord, any kind of evil and any kind of even temptation to evil, Lord. And I pray that as we open your word today, so many in this world today are living without hope, and we hear people talking about, Lord, the conditions of things in the world and the potential and the problems, and God, the problems loom, and the solutions, Lord, are so varying, and there's war and fighting over those solutions to the problem. Thank you, Lord, that our hope is not in man figuring this all out, but our hope and our help comes from you, Jesus. And we pray that you would bless this time now, studying your word, as we have spent time offering the sacrifice of praise from our lips. Now may you speak to us and help us, Lord, to learn to live our lives in a way, Lord, that will demonstrate to the world your love, your grace, and your righteousness, Lord. So, God, bless this time. If there be any in our midst who have not yet given their lives to you, I pray today that you would draw them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my message is The Final Curtain, Part 2. Well, last week we began to look at the bowl judgments. Now, earlier in this book, we have seen the Lord is getting the world ready for his return. The Lord is finally dealing with evil. When we say, God, why don't you get rid of all the bad people and all the bad stuff on planet Earth? Well, the day is coming when that prayer will be answered. Because that's what we're seeing here in the time while we are in heaven with the Lord at the marriage feast of the Lamb celebrating. You see, down on earth, God will be getting the world ready for his return in a time known as, it's called the Great Tribulation. It's called the Day of the Lord. There are various names for it, but it's the time where God now is preparing planet Earth for his return. You see, he purchased back the planet to himself. Then Adam and Eve forfeited in the garden when they sinned. Jesus died on the cross, made the payment, and purchased the earth back to himself. He made that payment for sin and for the curse that was on the planet as a result of that sin, because man took the stewardship that he was given in the garden and forfeited it to Satan when he disobeyed. When Jesus paid that price, now he is ready to take the title deed of the earth. And as we saw through the seven seals, he opened each seal, and each seal brought about some radical things happening on planet Earth for the purpose of purifying it. The seals, the seventh seal, led to the trumpet judgments, and of course, those continued to prepare the earth. And that's what we're seeing, God dealing with the evil, sweeping away that which is corrupt, that which is perverse, and those who are attached to that and promoting that. And we've seen some radical things happen in these bowl judgments now. The seventh trumpet led to a seven bowl judgments. We are now in the last half of the tribulation period. Antichrist is already on the scene. He has set up the mark on your hand or on your forehead. You won't be able to buy or sell without it. And he is setting up his kingdom. He has already set up his image to be worshiped in the Jewish temple, in the place of God, which is what he's always wanted. You see, to be worshiped and to be thought of as God. That's what he has said when he was in the presence of God, that he wanted to ascend up on high and be like the Most God. You see, he was the worship leader, and he kind of started taking it to himself. Hey, worship me. And of course, that's what is going to be happening in the tribulation period. A last time together, we saw these bowl judgments, the fifth and the sixth bowl judgment that came down. And John witnessed that a fifth angel pour out his bowl on the throne of the beast. And a couple results followed. A shroud of darkness descended on the beast's entire kingdom. Now, darkness, in the sense that is being spoken of here, is the same kind of thing that happened. These bowls and the plagues in Israel localized here, these are not localized, these are worldwide. But in Exodus, it describes the plague of darkness. God said to Moses in chapter 10, if you want to read it for your homework, in verse 21, God said to Moses, stretch out your hand to the skies and let darkness descend on the land of Egypt, a darkness so dark you can touch it. And Moses stretched out his hand to the skies, and thick darkness descended on the land of Egypt for 3 days, and nobody could see anybody for 3 days. No one could so much as move except for the Israelites. They had light where they were living. Have you ever been in a darkness that's so dark you can see nothing at all? And it feels like you can touch it. That's the way it's going to be here in this tribulation period as God begins to pour out his bowls. And then, of course, we saw the sores brought on by the first bowl upon people that continued to fester as this darkness closed in. And then the water, of course, wanting to soothe those sores now was polluted, and it was in stagnant pools, and it was had blood in it. It was decaying blood in the water. And here's the amazing thing that we saw last time together. Even though all these things are going on planet Earth, and the people on planet Earth recognize that these judgments are coming from God, rather than begging him for mercy, what do? It says they blaspheme him. They don't repent. They don't turn from their sin. And as I said last time together, listen, the problem with people, you see, not turning from the sin, no matter what miracle, no matter what they saw, you see, it doesn't really matter. The problem is the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. They don't want to do what God wants them to do. They don't want to listen to what God has to say. It's like Jesus said it would be in the last days. He said that things will be in the last days like they were in the days of Noah. Well, what was it like in the days of Noah? Well, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we read, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. We see that going on in our society increasingly, don't we? I mean, look at many of the movies that are out there, the carnage, the movies with the zombies, you know, walking around. And what are they doing? They're hacking off body parts and the Night of the Living Dead, vampires, you know. I mean, it's all these movies and perverse, the sensuality and the sexuality and the perversion and that kind of a thing. We see that man's minds are increasingly evil and perverted, and we have moved a long way down the pike when it comes to God's standards of what's right and what's wrong. You see, and so the wrath of God, Romans 1, speaks of this time when it says, Paul writing to the church there, speaks of the absolute depravity, and he says this, for the wrath of God is revealed in Romans 1, and you can read this for your homework as well, from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, listen to this, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You know what that means? They knew the truth. They knew what was right. They knew what was wrong. But what were they doing? They were suppressing it. They were pushing it back. They didn't want to hear the truth when it comes to God's standards of what's right and what's wrong in the way that we live. And it goes on here, and it says in Romans 1, in the verse 21, it says, for even though they knew God, they knew God, they knew him, they knew the Ten Commandments, they knew what the Bible said, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. They said, we don't want you, God. We don't want to do what we know that your word says is right. We don't want anything, you know, by way of restriction. We want to be able to do whatever we want. We want to license any and every perversion and deviation. Hey, guess what? Newsflash, look it up, Google it. We are up to 53 genders today. What? Yeah. Check it out. 53 genders. And listen, what happened? God created how many genders? Two. He created male and female. That's it. But you know what? World doesn't want anything to do with that kind of definition. We don't like your definition, God. We don't like your idea of what marriage is. Hey, get it out of here. We don't like your idea of faithfulness, and we want to be able to commit adultery. We want to be able to do whatever we want with whatever we want and whoever we want at any time that we want. And we want to call the shots and what's right and what's wrong. So guess what? There comes a time, Paul talked about in Romans, there in chapter 1. Therefore, because they didn't honor God, they didn't give him thanks, they became futile or foolish in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, where they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. So God then, for this reason, gave them over to degrading passions. Men with men, leaving the natural use of the man. Women with women, leaving the natural use. And practicing all kinds of perversion. You see, here in this sixth bowl, the wrath of God, when it is poured out, this battle of Armageddon is the result here. We touched on that last time together in verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons doing what? Performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world. For what purpose? To gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. What is going on here? Well, we talked about last time together the armies of the east being able to come into this area of Megiddo, and that being the final place there in Israel where the final battle takes place. God is drawing them. God is putting a hook in Gog and Magog to pull them down from the north. He puts a hook and allows those from the east, as the river Euphrates is dried up. You see, a way is made then for the kings of the east to come in. Who those are, nobody can be certain, but there is a lot of speculation that it's China and the Asian nations there coming in and being a part of this battle as well. And this is where the final battle will take place. In fact, men will battle against God ultimately, thinking they can beat up God. Can you imagine that? It's like your two-year-old coming up to you and saying, "You know what, man? If you guys don't do what I want to do, I'm going to beat the daylights out of you." And what you're laughing. You know what? That's what God does too. The psalmist says, He laughs. He laughs when they shake their fists at God. "We're going to get you, God. We're going to beat you. Here, shoot God. Kill him. Get rid of him." And God's going, they're launching all their rockets, and he's going, just putting them all out. You see, you can't beat God. You'll lose. They're no match for God, these armies, no matter how many may come. This unholy trinity is leading the charge, you see, and there's this war breaking out all over the place, and we see that this false prophet, the beast, and the dragon all speak of Satan and the unholy trinity, and out of their mouth, you see, there are demon spirits, the frogs, considered a slimy, kind of dirty animal in ancient times there. And so the disgusting slime coming, can you imagine a frog coming out of your mouth? Or going in your mouth, for that matter. I mean, that's disgusting, a frog. Because here's the one thing about a frog that I've noticed. I don't know if you've noticed it, but when you pick a frog up, generally, the first time you pick them up, I mean, when you first pick them up, what do? They pee. Put it in your mouth. Oh. Now, these frogs, of course, are speaking of demonic forces. We are told that in the text. The battles that are going on, saints, and we need to understand this. This is what is being revealed to us here. Behind all the wars and the bloodshed and the battles are demonic forces. Did you know that? These men are trafficking in demons. They are inspired by demons. What is going on in the world today by way of destruction and devastation and evil? It's demonic. It's demonic. The tearing down of marriage, the ripping apart of the family, demonically inspired men in different leadership positions in the various nations, some of them demonically inspired. I mean, think of Hitler. The guy was packing demons, right? I mean, you don't just cold-heartedly murder ruthlessly, herding them off into gas chambers and burying them in mass graves. You don't kill 6 million Jewish people, exterminating them because you're a good guy with a good cause. It's perverse. It's beyond just the natural, just the affection, and these are human beings, these are people, and you're murdering that many? It's demonic, you see. That was behind the whole scene. There was demonic forces that were at work there, you see. And that's what we see here. Out of the mouth, they speak things and they lead people astray and they're able to perform signs. And in so doing, they are able then to gather, to rally the kings of the whole world together, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Things are going to get worse. Listen, when Saddam Hussein said, if we attack, it would be the mother of all wars. Guess what? He was wrong. This will be the mother of all wars. There's never been one like it before. There will never be one like it again. The kind of carnage and the kind of devastation that will ensue as a result will be radical. I mean, you talk about carnage and bloodshed. The bloodshed in this battle will beat any previous battle, not by a little, but megatons, more radical than anything we've ever seen before. And we know that the potential exists. I mean, with the weaponry that we have stacked up today and compiled the stuff that Russia has, then you add what Syria has. You take the nuclear arsenal, you add to that the germ warfare and the diseases that they've been doing, the chemical wars over in Syria. We know that they have done these things. And to unleash all that in this one place, no wonder what is going to happen cataclysmically and what's going to happen to humanity is so radical. No wonder the Bible says, Jesus speaking, that unless he returns and shortens those days, there would be no flesh left alive on planet Earth. It's going to be radical when God deals with evil, when justice is done. It's like the Lord is knowing that, man, this is tough stuff. Pastor, Christmas is coming. We just got done with Thanksgiving. Come on, let up a little bit. Can we get out of this tribulation period? I mean, week after week, it's more carnage and more carnage and blood and guts. And hey, here's a glimmer. And I love that God put this passage right here in verse 15. He says, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. I'm coming like a thief. The New American Standard, I like the way it translates it. It says, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. God reminding us, hey, guess what? I know this is ugly. I know this is radical. I know that as you read this, it's not easy. But listen, remember, don't forget, I am coming for you. And I will come as a thief. As thief, you'll know the signs. You'll see the seasons, but you won't know the day or the hour when I'll come and I'll suddenly show up. So you need to stay awake. In other words, pay attention. Don't fall asleep thinking, oh, he's never going to come. He's never going to come like the foolish virgins did. You need to stay awake. You need to pay attention to what's going on in your own life personally, your spiritual condition, your priorities in life. You see, you need to pay attention there. You need to look out into the world and see what's going on. Be awake to what's going on around us. Christian, you can't stick your head in the sand and not pay attention to the news and not, watch what's going on. We are to watch and to pray. We are to stay awake and alert as to what's going on. We are to keep our clothes ready, you see, because the Lord could come at any moment. We are robed in God's righteousness, and we want to have that robe on, and we want to be those who are maintaining the priorities. Listen, this is not a time, because there's a propensity, well, the Lord's coming. Pastor, I've heard that for years. Come on, man. Where is he? I mean, come on. When's he going to show up? Listen, I don't know when he's going to show up. I don't know the day or the hour, but I know we're a lot closer today than we were 10 years ago, than we were 3 days ago. The Lord is coming. Don't fall asleep. Don't let the fact that he's not here yet, you see, lull you into apathy and complacency and begin to put off attending church, begin to put off reading your Bible, begin to put off living a holy and godly life, beginning to just kind of compromise, you see, and kind of go back down the road of where you used to be. Don't do that. Keep your clothed, be clothed in his righteousness. Keep it on, man. Because he may come at any moment. And listen, you don't want to be one who is going to shame God, do you? And it's such a bummer when somebody shames God in the sense that they say and pronounce that they're a Christian and they live in a constant contradiction. I'm not saying those who fall in sin from time to time, we all sin. Okay, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. I'm talking about one who shames the name of God in the way that you live your life. You see, you think everything's okay, and yet you're walking around naked like the emperor's new clothes. You know what I mean? You think you're clothed. I'm looking pretty good. You don't realize you're naked. When it comes to your life, there's nothing that shows Jesus. When it comes to looking at your life, people look at and they see nothing of the righteousness and the rightness of Christ in your life. In fact, they look at your life and they don't see much difference in you from anybody else that they know. Because you've slacked off, you've backed down, you've shut up, you've shut down spiritually. Yeah, you may have a saved soul. You had a wasted life. Is that what you want? The Lord is saying, hey, don't fall asleep just because he hasn't come yet. Stay awake to the fact that he could come at any moment, and be ready when he comes. Be walking in a way that you bring glory to his name. And so he goes on here and he says, and they gathered them together in the place in the Hebrew called Armageddon. And then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. And a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. That speaks of the judgment of God coming to a final conclusion at the end of the tribulation. It's done. Justice has been served. Evil has been punished. The consequences of sin have been meted out. People are paying the price. They're going to do the time and in eternal hell for the crime they committed against God in rejecting the offer of salvation in Christ. You hear those words, it is done. Doesn't it remind you of the words that Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he said, it is finished. What was finished on the cross? What was finished on the cross is the judgment, the wrath of God poured out on the sinless Son of God. He took that wrath, paying your debt, my debt for my sin. He took the judgment of God upon himself. He was shamed on that cross. He was treated like a criminal. He shed his blood and died on that cross. He did it in my place. He took what you and I deserve for our sins. And he said, if you believe in me, you'll not perish, but have everlasting life. But if you believe not, essentially there'll be hell to pay. You see, it's all about a relationship with Jesus. If you believe in Christ, then that price that he paid on that cross, if you put your faith and your trust in that finished work and you believe what he said, that your sin debt was paid there, he took your place, he paid off what you owed. And guess what? You have your sin forgiven today. You have the hope of heaven. The price for your sin, you can't earn your salvation. You can't make God love you any more than he already does. He loves you. He's always going to love you, and he's there for you to care for you. But if you reject Jesus Christ, and you are trying to be a good person and earn it and believe that somehow you, if you work hard enough and work your way to clear or you know, come back in a different life as a different, you know, level or whatever, that's all hogwash. You can never work your way. You can never earn God's love. Jesus said, I love you on that cross when he said the payment for your sin is done. You can't earn that. He just gives it freely and he says, whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever would believe in him, whosoever, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you come from, if you'll believe the finished work of the cross and put your faith in what Christ did for you there, then guess what? Your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. If you reject what Jesus did for you there and think you're going to be able to earn your way to heaven by being a good person, by getting a little religion, guess what? Newsflash. You will pay the price for your sins for all eternity. Judgment will be absorbed by you daily. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, the Bible says. It's up to you. You want to pay for your own sin? Reject Jesus. You want to believe in the one who made the payment for your sin? Receive Christ as your Lord and your Savior and put your faith and your trust in him. When this judgment comes down and it's finally pronounced that it's over, it's almost like a crescendo of a disaster follows very quickly. It says there in verse 18, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on earth. Now the great city, speaking of Jerusalem, was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent, or 75 pounds. And here's the shocker to me. Okay, these that are remaining on planet Earth know this is all coming from God. And what do they do? Shows you the hardness of the heart that sometimes we as Christians don't understand. People get so hard that they will not repent, that they will not cry out for mercy. What do they do when this is taking place? It says here, men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. They blaspheme. I mean, this is radical stuff happening. Lightning flashing from one end of the planet to the other. thunder roaring throughout the atmosphere, the worst earthquake in the history of man, when not only a locality shakes, but it says here the entire planet will experience this earthquake, one like the world has never seen. The capital city splits into three. Islands, you talk about worrying about global warming, covering the islands and some of the great cities because of the melt of the ice. Hey, I ain't seen nothing yet. The islands will sink into the ocean. The mountains will collapse into the earth. And these 75-pound hailstones will come pouring. It's a pretty radical, cataclysmic event. I think you would agree with me. What's left of human civilization will be shaken to its very foundation, clearing the earth and readying it. It's like, sort of like if you're going to rebuild, when we rebuilt this building over here, with the old sanctuary. Many of you remember that. What did we have to do? What happened before we could build the new? We had to get the bulldozers out. I have video of them taking that sanctuary, pulling that thing into gear, pushing it off, just walls coming crashing down. It only took them a relatively short time to completely destroy that whole building. But it had to be done before we could build the new. God here is saying, listen, this is done, man. I'm destroying everything. It is all in chaos. He is tearing the entire planet up here through radical, cataclysmic things. And what he is going to do, what follows this, is the setting up of the millennial kingdom on planet Earth, where the earth will be restored to its Garden of Eden conditions. And it'll be perfect. And all the environmentalists and the tree huggers will be happy. There won't be any more pollution. The river that flows out of the throne of God to the east and to the west will be pure, clear water with no pollutants or lead or anything like that in it. It is going to be paradise restored, you see. But before he can restore, he has to tear down, and that's what we see here. What's this tell us? Well, a couple lessons we learned from this, and then I'm done. It tells us, number one, that those who mistreat the innocent, those who choose evil over good, will one day be brought to justice. The beast worshipers, the murderers, the rapists, and those who have committed heinous crimes, along with those who think they're right because they're good people in their own minds, things will be set right. The score will be settled. They will not get away with it. God's judgment is inescapable. That's what this chapter reminds us of. God's judgment is inescapable. God has made it clear that the present world system, which is increasingly rewarding evil and punishing good, will come to a very cataclysmic and radical, painful ending. Remember that as you navigate the injustices of this present world system. Remember that so you don't get caught up in repaying evil with evil and taking vengeance into your own hands. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You see, what are we to do? Well, we, in the meantime, are to bless those who curse us. We are to pray for those who mistreat us. We are to love our enemies. We are to repay evil presently with good. You see, we're free. The world's not. The world, when somebody flips them off, what do they do back? Flip them off. Somebody cusses them out, what do? Well, if they don't cuss them out, they at least get an attitude back. Hey. You know what? That's the way that we're bound to that. That's what happens apart from Jesus. You can't really respond. You can hold it all in for so long, and then suddenly, and that's what you hear from time to time. They seem so nice. You hear that on the news. He seems such a nice man, such a nice family guy. He was holding it in, and then one day, boom, he blows up, and the newspaper's shocked, and all the friends are shocked because he went off and he killed his whole family, and then he killed himself. How could he? He seemed like such a nice guy. Yeah, he wasn't repaying evil with evil. So he seemed like a nice guy. But you see, if you're not a Christian and you're trying to do that, eventually you gunny sack, you build it up, and just like throw up, it comes out. That sickness, that sinfulness is exposed. You see, as Christians, though we don't have to hold it in. We can just get it out by going, God, you know what? You take care of this. You deal with this. I'm angry, so this is no place for me to jump in here and kind of settle the score. You know what? You know better the situation than I do. You know what that person is going through. So, Lord, deal with them. Lord, save them. You know what? Bottom line is if everybody got saved, the problems would be lessened, wouldn't they? Greatly. I mean, if everybody was a believer in Jesus Christ, we certainly wouldn't be sinless, because we're not. But man, we wouldn't have the kind of things going on today in our society that are going on. We wouldn't have to have, you know, more and more and more security. You see, we're being enslaved and bound by more and more because of the perversion and the wickedness of our society, of people repaying evil with evil, bound, you see, and slaves to that kind of behavior and process, and that leads to no good thing. We are free in that when somebody treats us improperly, we don't have to. We're not slaves to treat them the same way back. We are free to love them and pray for them and share with them and show them the grace and the mercy of God, even on the freeway, which I struggle with, I admit. When you're coming up the Cajon Pass in the fast lane going 60 miles an hour, and I happen to be behind you, I'm thinking, why? And I struggle with a little evil. You know, I mean, I don't have to, but it's not easy. You see, our nature is to get them. And road rage is something that is growing, isn't it? Why? Well, because of those kinds of things. I mean, it's not a big... But up the Cajon Pass in a car that you know has enough juice and power to easily go 80 up the Cajon Pass if they wanted. You ask yourself, why don't they pay attention, right, to their speed? Because that same person, when they get over the Cajon Pass that you passed going 60... now passes you going 80, guess what they're still not doing? They're not paying any attention to their speed. I'm getting an amen on this stuff. I'm just trying to help, that's all. And you know what? I need to learn patience. I don't know why either that they slow down when they make those turns on the Cajon Pass. Have you ever noticed that you're going down the Cajon Pass? It's going along okay. And as soon as there's a little turn, everybody hits their brakes. Why? Just to rest assured, those turns are engineered for 80 miles an hour. Safely. safely, okay? I'm not suggesting you go that fast. Don't misunderstand me. But your car's not going to tip over if you take it at 70, which is the speed limit. Why is it? You see, I struggle in that area. And I can become enslaved with an attitude if I allow that kind of thing to take over. And I walk around and I'm angry and I'm hostile and I'm bitter and I'm everybody's an idiot and what's wrong with people? And the Bible says this, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And so rather than getting mad, I can pray for that person. And I'm not saying I don't pray for God to help them speed up. I've prayed that prayer. I've also prayed a prayer, God, you know what? Judge them right now. Just burn their car up. Get them out the way. And then I hear what Jesus said about, the sons of thunder, John and James. You don't know what manner of spirit you're in. And God reminds me how patient he is with me. And guess what? It all kind of dissolves. Okay, Lord, you know what? You're patient with me. And you know what? You're teaching me patience and slowing me down. I don't know why. And, you know, I'd rather not be here, but you know what? I don't want to waste this. So God, just do what needs to be done in me. And let me not repay evil with evil and go around the guy and then cut right in front of him. I've seen that done too. Vengeance is mine. If there needs to be vengeance. And I'm not suggesting that there does just because you're going 60 miles. But I wish you'd speed up still. But anyhow. If you see a white Hyundai in your rearview mirror, pray. But God will bring the justice, not ours, to bring the vengeance and the justice. You see, and God will settle the score. You know, you work hard sometimes maybe you're at school and man, you worked hard and really poured into it and you got a B plus. Sometimes in life, there's this other person in your class that you know that's a party animal that didn't work hard and he or she got an A. And you go, Lord, that's not fair. You see, that's not fair. Why is that? Or you know that they cheated and they got an A. And man, your wicked coworkers, they got a promotion. That one that kissed up and you knew they were lying in the flattery because you know how they talked about the boss when they left the room, you see. And yet when the boss came in, they turned it on and it was disgusting to you to go, what a liar. And yet they got the promotion and you didn't. Somebody without insurance hits you who have scrimped together the money to faithfully pay insurance. And you have to foot the bill. And you look and you go, it's not fair. It's not right. The day is coming when everything will be right. You just keep your eyes on him and you stay awake in the days in which we are living to what is happening, and you repay evil with good, and you bless those that curse you, and you pray for those that mistreat you, and you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit to please God. Don't live to please men, but to please God. And guess what? When that day comes, I want to hear, don't you want to hear? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to finish well. God will settle the score. I'll let him take care of it. Because you know what? So many times I don't see things that people are going through. Maybe that person is driving too fast. Maybe that person is, you know, if they're driving too fast and they tailgate me, I get out of their way. I don't hit the brakes and try and, I'm gonna be the law. I get out of their way. Why? I don't know what they're going through. I don't know that they're not rushing their choking child down to, you know, and so they're not doing the right thing. And yeah, it's dangerous, but it's going to be more dangerous if I get in their way and try to, you know, just get out of their way. Courteous consideration, putting others before yourself, you see, and just that kindness and that love. And God, you know, and he'll deal with it in a way that when it's done, it'll be right and it'll be fair, because we don't know. He does know. And what we do is, you see, respond to what he says, and he'll take care of the rest. See, that's what we as Christians are called to. That's what we as Christians are confident, you see, that God will attend to. And that brings us the freedom that we have to live and to love in a way that brings blessing and that wins people to Jesus Christ. Because the greatest thing that could happen is for that person who perhaps is a problem in your life, once they become a Christian, things completely change because of Jesus. He brings healing where there's been hurt. He brings change in ways that you never thought they could. Things you said, oh, this person. To confirm that is just simply look in the mirror. He's changed a lot. I'm not saying I've arrived. Got a long ways to go. But you know what? He who has begun that good work in me, in you, will perform it until he comes. Rest in his promise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit to minister your word to our hearts. And I pray now, Lord, that you would continue, Lord, to take these things and keep them, Lord, in our minds. That we would be those who are awake. That we would be those who are watching. And, Lord, paying attention to what's going on around us, Lord, to the opportunities that you may bring to us, Lord, to the lives that you've called us to live, holy lives, Lord, that bring glory and honor to your name. May we walk in the freedom, Lord, that you have given to us as your children, in confidence and in faith, not living in fear and the fear of men or the fear of anything. Lord, may we be those who fear you alone. And Lord, who live our lives in fulfillment of your purpose and plan, that you might be glorified, that your presence, that your love, that your grace, that your power could be put on display day by day as we look forward and wait for that day when the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to heaven to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We are told to comfort one another with those words. So Lord, I pray that that would bring great comfort. You will settle the score one day. May we please you above all or anyone else. In Jesus' name we pray.